Good evening, everyone. Thank you for being here again on another beautiful windy day. It is good to be back. Every time I hear the old rugged cross, I think of a congregation I used to belong to. And every Saturday morning, we would go to the nursing home and sing. We'd take 18 to 20 people with us, and we'd sing for these people. And they'd come in their wheelchairs and their crutches and so on, and they'd push them in or whatever. And there was one old gentleman, every time, every Saturday, he'd say, "Sing the old rugged cross." And we would. We'd always sing it before we left. And he would just cry. And it broke your heart. But I tell you, every time I hear that song, I think of him and how much he loved it. Well, again, good evening and welcome. Now, our only goal is to worship our Creator in spirit and in truth. This evening's lesson will be taken from the Bible and delivered with the conviction and fervor that God's Word deserves. If you find anything that is not taught in the Bible, please let us know, for you'll be our best friend. However, if you believe what is being taught, we beg you to embrace it. Now, there are certain sermons that need to be preached basically yearly, and I try to do certain ones almost every year just to keep reminding us of the things we need to do, what we need to do, and the consequences if we don't do them. And this is one of those lessons this evening. We're told to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need not only know the truth, but we need to know how to defend the truth. As Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:15, when he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So, brethren, I want to talk to you this evening about a concern that some of us may have. Believe me, I get no kick out of preaching this kind of a lesson, but it's imperative I do, and imperative that you listen and make necessary adjustments in your life. And I do this out of love for you, and I hope that we'll all go home together. That's the purpose of this lesson, to keep us all on that straight and narrow to heaven. So this evening's lesson is, what type of Christian forsakes the assembly? Or what type of Christian does not come to church when he or she could or should? You know what a tragedy is? A tragedy occurs here every Sunday and Wednesday evening service. Brethren who could be present or absent. Encouragement could be received or offered, but that could be received or offered is lost. Bibles that could be studied are left unopened. Songs that could be sung are neglected. All these things are true tragedies. And the worst part of it is the simple fact that it doesn't have to be this way. Now, the most direct statement concerning assembling with the saints is in Hebrews 10 and verse 25. And I wish you'd look with me at that. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. The Hebrew writer says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Christians made it the manner of, or formed a habit, to forsake public assemblies of the saints. The Hebrew writer says this should not be so. And as kindly as I can say this, forsaking the assembly or not coming to church when you could or when you should, it's a sin, just that simple. It is a sin. But it's also a symptom of a bigger problem in a Christian's life. A zealous, strong, growing Christian does not forsake the assembly. When the manner of some is to forsake the assembly, there are other problems that must be addressed. As a doctor uses the symptoms to diagnose a disease, we should treat forsaking the assembly as a sin, but also look for other sins that may be causing one to forsake the assemblies. By studying the letter to the Hebrews, we can see several problems addressed which concern the author. It's very likely that forsaking the assembly was a symptom of these problems. By identifying the other problems, we might understand why the manner of some was forsaking the assembly. And it might help us to understand what type of a Christian forsakes the assembly today and what concerns we should have for them. So look with me at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 3, here we see the danger of drifting away or neglect. The Bible says, therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Some Christians who forsake the assembly are likely to neglect the truth. The Hebrew Christians had received the greatest message ever delivered by the greatest messenger ever. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 4. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So, brethren, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the greatest messenger ever. Turn over to Hebrews 6 now, if you would. Now, also, we see by this message, verse 4, they had been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. So you wonder, how could they have lost interest in this message? The Hebrew writer exhorts them to give strict attention to the message they had received. God's word always proves steadfast, as we read in Hebrews 2 and verse 2. God's word was a message of their salvation, as we read in Hebrews 2 and verse 3. Simple neglect was causing them to drift away. Nothing in the world but simple neglect was causing them to drift away. And as the word of God lost importance in their lives, so would the importance of the assembling of the saints. And that just follows. One follows the other. Forsaking the assembly would be the symptom of drifting away and negligence. Hold your place in Hebrews, if you will. Come with me to Mark, the 4th chapter. We'll come back to Hebrews. Mark, the 4th chapter. We'll read verses 18 and 19 when you get there. And Jesus here gives us an example. He's speaking here, and he says in verse 18, now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of the riches, and the desires for other things and entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So if you find a Christian whose manner is to forsake the assembly, you have found one who is letting the word of God be choked out of their lives. Just ask this person, how often and how much are you studying the word of God, the Bible? is it is impossible for elders, preachers, and Christians to know who studies their Bible and how much they study, if they even study it at all. I just wonder how many here have opened our Bibles since last Wednesday. However, when Christians begin to neglect so great a salvation, they will begin to drift away, forsaking the assembly, manifest as sliding and gliding away. Now, some Christians who forsake the assembly are likely to have an evil heart of unbelief. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3 and look at verse 12. Hebrew writer says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Now here we see the Hebrew Christians were in danger of having an evil heart of unbelief. You may ask, what is an evil heart of unbelief? Well, it's a heart hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, as seen in verse 13, when he says, "But exhort one another daily while it's called a day, lest there be lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." It's a heart given over to rebellion. Look at verse 8. He says, "Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness." Now look at verse 15. "While it is said today, if we will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation." Brethren, it is a heart of those who sinned. Look at verse 17. "But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness?" Such a heart leads one to unbelief despite knowing the truth. Verse 19 says, "So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief." Now the Israelites were denied entrance into the promised land because of unbelief or of an evil heart. And that promised land for us, brethren, is heaven. That's heaven. Deceived by sin and led to unbelief, evil hearts would cause some to forsake the assembly. Now we know the pleasures of sin are temporary. Read about that in Hebrews 11:25. But I want us to hold a place there and go to Romans chapter 7 for a moment, please. Romans chapter 7, Paul said in Romans 7 and verse 11, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me." He said, sin deceived me, and sin killed me. So instead of pleasure, sin brings forth death, brethren, and we know the wages of sin is death, Paul says in Romans 6:23. Many hearts are led to unbelief because truth is suppressed in one's life while enjoying the passing pleasures of sin. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul describes apostasy. He said some would fall away because they did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12. So finding pleasure in sin, the erring Christian loses interest in spiritual things like the truth, the worship, and assembling with the saints, or coming to church when you could or should. Christians in this condition may be confronted, and often they are, about neglecting the assemblies. They may deny there's a problem, and to avoid missing assemblies for a while, they will come in order to cover their sins. Some admit that they have forsaken the assembly and make public confessions of their sins, but then they fall right back into their former manner. I've seen it many times, and I'm sure you have too, right here at Prairie Village of Sin. For many, it's because the real problem has not been corrected, which is the deceitful sin, which is turning their hearts from the truth into unbelief. Forsaking the assembly or missing church will not stop until they repent of the sin in their life. Now, next point we need to consider is some Christian who forsakes the assembly are likely to who have not been growing in the Word of God. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 5, if you would. Hebrews chapter 5. Beginning in verse 12. Hebrew writer says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Brethren, lack of spiritual growth and immaturity will cause some folks to forsake the assemblies with the saints. Studying the Word of God will not lead the good and honest heart to habitually miss the assemblies of the saints. Study produces growth and maturity. Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." Lack of study, brethren, lack of study causes one to be immature and to be unskilled. And as we read in Hebrews 5 and verse 24, this hinders one from having their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So what does it mean? What does it mean to discern? Well, to discern means to decide. A Christian must decide between good and evil, and the maturity or lack thereof will affect that decision. It's not possible for the Word of God to address every specific circumstance of every command or sin with instructions concerning what the child of God must do. There's not enough paper, not enough ink to record it. But through study of God's Word and with a good and honest heart, the faithful Christian skillfully equips himself to be able to discern between good and evil. Let's just talk about something here, right here at Pleasure, at Prairie Village. Why do some here decide assembling for Bible study is unimportant? Why do some here decide only Sunday morning worship is important? And why are ball games and house guests and vacations and traveling chosen above assembling with the saints? Why is faithful attendance during gospel meetings unimportant to some? There are some Christians right here in this congregation I have never seen at a gospel meeting either here or anywhere else. And I'll tell you why. It's because the Christians making the choice in those situations are unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. As we read in Hebrews 5:13, they're not going to stop forsaking the assembly until they grow up. Some Christians who forsake the assembly likely know better, but do it anyway. Look at Hebrews 10 and verse 26. "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." Now, that sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? When a Christian can assemble with the saints but does not, he is forsaking his responsibility. Indeed, this is sinning willfully or voluntarily. And I sincerely believe that most Christians who forsake the assembly know better, but they don't care. I really believe that. The bottom line is they don't care. These individuals are in dire straits. Hebrew writer said, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Now move over to verse 29 of Hebrews 10. The Hebrew writer is not saying such an individual cannot be forgiven. However, Christ is the only sacrifice for our sins. When one sins willfully, in verse 29 says, "He has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace." What a sin. Think about that. insulted the Spirit of grace when you don't come to church when you should or when you could. What greater sacrifice, brethren, I ask you, what greater sacrifice could God give than his very own son that would motivate this voluntary sinner to repent? There is none. There is none. So it's hard to imagine that a child of God could get to this point, but they do. Lack of interest in the truth, desire for sin, and a lack of spiritual maturity will lead a Christian to this point. There's not much that can be done for such an individual except warning them of their judgment, of the judgment to come, and that's exactly what I'm doing this evening, and you can't say on Judgment Day you were not warned. Some Christians who forsake the assembly have grown tired or become discouraged. Look with me at Hebrews 10 and verse 36 now. It says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." A Christian needs patient continuance and perseverance in order to avoid being drawn back into perdition, as seen in verse 39 when he says, "But we are not of them who draw back into perdition or destruction, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Now, look with me, if you will, at Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll look at, kind of go through verses 32 through 34, and I want us to think about it. Now, there is no doubt that the manner of some who were forsaking the assembly had also, verse 32, endured great struggle with sufferings. Verse 33 said they had been made spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, become companions. And verse 24 said had compassion of fellow sufferings and Christians, and even joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. How commendable can this be said of you and me? Yet how sad to know such an effort was lost by lack of perseverance. Verse 32 says, to recall the former days. Maybe you have fallen from your own steadfastness. Everyone can likely recall a faithful Christian who has been drawn back into perdition. I know most of us can. Among that number probably and could be faithful Bible class teachers, men who led assemblies and worship, deacons who served the congregations, maybe even elders who were overseers and preachers who once proclaimed the truth. I have known and read about all of those. I'm sure you have too. How many mommies and daddies no longer assemble with their children, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Listen to Hebrews 10 and verse 35. How many young Christian men and women have cast away your confidence, which has great reward? Brethren, let me tell you, and you know it, and I know it, it costs to be a Christian. And if you don't believe me, let's read what our Lord Jesus says about this in Luke, the 14th chapter. Come with me. Luke 14, verses 25 through 33. I'm going to read from the New American Standard Version. Luke 14, verse 25. Now great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks the terms of peace. So therefore, No one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Now let's go back. For many, brethren, the cost can be very dear. Paying this cost can be discouraging spiritually and weakening emotionally and physically. Unfortunately, it's during this time that some make it an effort to forsake the assembling of the saints. This is the one place they should be, and they'll stay away, feel sorry for themselves or whatever. So instead of offering relief, the individual falls further and further and further away from God. When one forsakes the assembly because they lack endurance, it's still a sin. However, forsaking the assembly is a symptom of the problem. The problem is need of endurance. Let's go to Romans 8 and verse 18. And let's look at the prize that awaits us. Romans 8 and verse 18, and think about this. Now this endurance we've been talking about, this endurance may come by considering our sufferings in light of the glory to be received. Keep this always in mind, brethren. Verse 18, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And of course we know that's heaven, brethren. That's heaven. Now back to Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 34. For the Hebrew Christians, they had endurance. Verse 34 says, "Knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." One can get endurance by focusing on his heavenly reward. If you can't, you got a problem. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I love this. Love this, these two verses. Endurance comes when one lays aside his sins and looks to Jesus who has suffered for us. Lay aside your sins and look to Jesus. Let's read one of my favorite passages, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. "Wherefore, seeing we also accomplished about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." That great cloud of witnesses, brethren, of those who have gone on before us, and they're saying from paradise to us, they're saying, "Don't give up, don't give in, don't give up, you can do it, don't quit." That's what they're saying. And verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the job that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And Hebrews 12:25 simply says, one can get endurance when he does not refuse him who speaks. So these problems may not identify the profile of every Christian who forsakes the assembly. However, these problems may help us understand the type of Christian who does forsake the assembly. It has affected every generation of Christians. The work and worship of congregations are hindered by it. Those who forsake the assembly discourage zealous Christians. We see that all the time. The one guilty of forsaking the assembly has separated himself from God and is headed for apostasy. Or to speak bluntly, you're headed for hell by forsaking the assembly, a failure to come to church when you could and when you should. Forsaking the assembly is a sin and should not be considered casually. Let us resolve to be faithful in assembling with the saints by removing any hindrances that prevents us from doing so. Let us encourage those who are falling away and forsaking the assembly to repent and make the necessary corrections. Brethren, as I've said earlier, this lesson is not personal. It's not pointed to any one or any group of brethren. However, if any of you do take it personal, your problem is not with me. Your problem is with God. All I'm doing is repeating God's word. And remember, God wrote the Bible. See, I want to stop here for just a moment and make a plea to those who are forsaking the assembly to repent. If there's anyone here this evening who is guilty and has been guilty in the past of forsaking the assembly, please take care of it right now while there's still time. If you do not repent to the congregation, you will not be seen in the sight of God as a faithful Christian. Jesus said in Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repentance is demanded of those who would come to God. Brethren, God's not mocked when we miss service on purpose. He knows when we're truly unable to attend or when we're forsaking the assembly. He knows our heart and He sees our hypocrisy, especially when we find ways to go to other places that we want. We may convince ourselves and other people of our inability to attend, but God is not duped. Don't think He is. He sees the seed of deceit we're sowing and will let us reap its crop one day. Maybe you've been using the old excuses, or I'm just too tired, I don't feel good, I didn't sleep good last night, I want to watch a ball game, I've got house guests and I need to entertain, I want to go to family outings, on and on and on it goes. If this is the case, I want you to think about this. Just suppose Jesus comes back when you're at that ball game or entertaining house guests instead of being at church. You really think He will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord on Judgment Day? Do you really? Think about it. I want to read a poem. It's called The Land of No Excuses. It goes like this. There's a place discovered by everyone who dies where all things must end, including their lives. One by one they'll assemble before God to hear heaven's judgment for life they have trod. Come forward, old man, and give an account, says the voice of the one who watched them about. Why did you not my kingdom seek first when you always had time for pleasures and work? With a list a mile long, the sinner spills forth one excuse after another to explain his true worth. My family and job were always in shambles. I often had a headache during times to assemble. I feared I'd miss out on some earthly advantage or meet a lion which my life it could ravage. I tried to seek first your will on other days while doing good deeds in my own convenient ways. I gave up my cursing and drinking and gambling. I even gave a talk once about true godly living. So now I petition you as I lay at your door to see if you'll judge me for what I did more. You fool, says the judge, this night your soul is required of thee. Then whose will those be that you placed before above me? If it is true that you cared for my kingdom, then why did you not ask me for guidance and wisdom? I told through preaching and through elders and even your misery to put away your sinful habit of forsaking the assembly. But you wouldn't listen. Take heed or repent. You judge and condemn all that I sent. The only judgment I give you is that is the one that the only judgment I give is the one that is deserving for you your daily neglect and carnal self-serving. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I don't know your name nor the lies that you tell me. So marks the end of the unfaithful recluses when sinners give an account in the land of no excuses. Brethren, only you and God know if you're using some excuses given to forsaking the assembly or missing services. This is a most serious, serious, serious matter. Your eternity depends on your decision. Please repent to God and come forward. And let us pray with you and pray for you. And you make your life right with God. Then you'll be a faithful Christian and I'm back on that road that leads to heaven. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Don't put it off till tomorrow, because you know tomorrow never comes. The choice is yours. Repent or perish. Repent or perish. And if you're not a Christian, you too can make your life right with God by coming forward, confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. I wonder if we can help anyone in any way make their life right with God. If so, please take care of it this evening, right now, at quarter to four on a Sunday evening, before it's eternally too late. Think about it. It's nothing you should put away. It's nothing you should put in the back of your mind. Your life, your eternity depends on it. Can we help you? Come forward now as we stand and as we sing.